We have here the statement that the light of the body is the eye, and if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, we're trying to find the practical, everyday meaning for ourselves, that we may abide in this word and not pass it by through lack of knowledge of what it means. And so let's take the word eye, E-Y-E, if thine eye be single, and let's change it to consciousness, and let's read it this way: if thine consciousness be single, thy whole body should be full of light. Now, the light of the body is the consciousness. Now, this is the revelation that consciousness fashions a body of light, which is your true body. The light of your consciousness becomes your light body. And if your eye is single, if you're letting the consciousness express itself without intervening, without throwing a mental image over the light, without intruding with a second consciousness, a human consciousness, then your body will be full of light, meaning your experience will be the expression of the light of your consciousness. Now, this purity in which we have but one consciousness, one eye, one soul functioning our being, is the state of illumination which has been labeled Christ consciousness. When the mind that was in Christ Jesus functions you, when the divine image and likeness of your true being is functioning without the additional activity of your human mind, then your eye is single. Your consciousness is one with God, instead of the human duality of looking out at the external world with these two eyes, with the human consciousness. Now, we're being turned here. We're being turned to the point where we can realize that every difficulty on earth, the entire human experience with all its problems, its finiteness, its mortality, its disease, its lack, and so forth, all of this is because we are not living out of the consciousness of God, out of the single eye, out of the one expressing soul. But rather are we living, you in your individual mind, me in my individual mind, and another in his individual mind, 3 billion individual minds, and none of them exist. Because the only mind is the one, the single eye, the one mind of God. And as long as there's a mind of you apart from that one mind, your body is full of darkness. Meaning, in your experience, you will find not the pure light expressing in the divine image and likeness, but rather you will find this world. The single eye enables us to live in the spiritual kingdom, in spiritual consciousness, in illumination, in reality, in truth. But man's dual vision is a going without into the world and seeing instead that which is called matter, and experiencing matter, and being under the law of matter. And this is the darkness. Now, the single eye becomes our goal, and that is one consciousness, God. That becomes your consciousness, your I. That becomes the lamp that shines from within and projects the perfect divine pattern, projects divine love and abundance, whereas our evil I is the eye which sees the world that God did not create. You're either within, in the one consciousness, experiencing God's kingdom, or you're living in the without, in the evil I, duality, and experiencing this world with its darkness, its finiteness. Now, to make sure that we understand the single I as our goal, meaning Christ consciousness, he now tells us that we cannot serve both God and mammon. And so we find that to be sure to seek Christ consciousness, you now must not make the mistake of dividing your interest. You can, of course, try to find spiritual fruitage while you are clinging to a human behavior pattern, and it simply will not work. We cannot serve two masters. And the two masters, the reference there on the contemporary level was to the homes in which many families live together, families related by blood, brothers, sisters. When they got married, they all lived together anyway. Then they would hire a servant, and the servant would serve all the families living under the roof. He would serve John and his family, and he would serve Fred and his family. But if the families didn't get along too well, then the servant was caught in between. If he catered a little more to one than the other, he would win their animosity. And it wasn't long before the servant began to share the feelings of the family that he preferred. If they despised one of the families, the servant began to. And of course, it became very difficult to be a servant to two families, a servant to two masters, when those two families were at odds with each other, all living under the same roof. And this was the condition he used to say, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon, of course, was that god of Syria, the god of avarice, the god of worldliness. And the clear-cut injunction there is that you cannot serve this world and serve your father's kingdom simultaneously. You must serve your father's kingdom if you want the fruitage of it. That doesn't mean sackcloth and ashes. It means, rather, the will of the Father expressing through you. Your eye is single-pointed to God, and the Father expressing through you enables you to live in this world in harmony. Now, we come to a very important revelation, which may possibly be the answer that every person on the face of the earth is seeking today. It certainly is the focal point of the Christ message. It is the revelation possibly least understood, and it is the cause, this misunderstanding is the cause of the perpetuation of the darkness, that evil, those human problems which have been the experience of mankind since its emergence from a lower level of consciousness. Now, take no thought, unfortunately, has been misunderstood by many sources which are considered authorities, and this too is a problem, because we have, for example, the American Bible Society, which any neophyte might think, well, they certainly ought to know about the Bible. And they put out this little volume called Good News for Modern Man. It's one detriment might be that it looks sort of like it were meant to be a comic strip in the newspapers. It's bringing God down to the Popeye level. And then the translations show a complete deficit of understanding about the Christ message. Now, it isn't confined to the American Bible Society, this lack of understanding, but I want to read to you what I mean. And this I have found in many important translations of the Bible, so-called oversimplifications. Some are really supposed to be literal translations. Now this, for example, where we have "take no thought" in the entire Sermon on the Mount at this point, we have the following in the American Bible Society New Testament in today's English version. It says, "This I will tell you. Do not be worried about the food and drink you need to stay alive." And then later on, "And why worry about clothes?" And then later on, "So do not worry about tomorrow. It will have enough worries of its own." The level of this is not only pitiful, but it's very misleading to those who may come into the Bible for the first time, and the Bible says to them, "Do not worry about tomorrow." And I can just see them sitting in front of a hurricane and saying, "Well, it says do not worry." And of course, without any firm foundation of truth in it, just some empty, naive phrases like that, it's a travesty of the Bible, a complete and utter travesty. And it's a pitiful thing that it has to come from a source that some people may respect as authorities. Now then, to take no thought, it is important that we delve into this so deeply that we walk out of here tonight with a firm working conviction of a principle which will lead us out of Egypt into a promised land, out of the clutches of the Pharisee within us, of the Pharaoh within us, of the darkness within us, out of the belief of mortality, out of the belief that in my Father's kingdom there is evil, into the realization that all evil is powerless against the single eye of Christ consciousness, which I am. Now let's see this great and glorious freedom that can come as we can make this our own personal possession. A possession so priceless that if you could give it to another man, you would give him the gift of life. Take no thought for your life. Just right there, I have to pause because on the face of this, all that we stand for as human beings is pulled out from under us. I am told to take no thought for my life. And if that were to simply mean, please do not worry, I can't see Jesus going on the cross to enforce this message and carry it further, to convince us not to worry. Now, the first thing we see here is that if we take no thought for our life, our natural reaction is that something's going to happen to it. And immediately comes the reassuring presence to say, take no thought for your life because I am your life. The revelation first of God as individual being has been so completely overlooked by the clerical mind, the philosophical mind, the scientific mind. God as individual being is revealed here. Take no thought for your life, for I, the Spirit of God, and make no quibble about it, I am your life. Now, as you can see, the conviction of this, the deep down knowing, the 24-hour a day without doubt knowing of this, is the end of all fear within. It isn't just saying don't worry, it's telling you there's nothing to worry about. And why? Who are you worrying about? A false you, or about the God of your being? And so we have to come now to this point of seeing either the false me or the God of my being, and one of them must go. There can't be duality, because we'd be serving God and mammon, and we wouldn't have the single I. So this is where you pause. This is where you look up, and this is where you look in deep, and you say, Father, reveal the truth of my being unto me. Reveal unto me this conviction, this knowing that my life and your life are one life, that I may see how and understand. And then I will know that there is no thought I must take for my life. For how can I take thought for the life of God? Reveal unto me the one life that is all life as my life. And isn't this the nub of all of the teaching? Isn't this that which, if you knew, you could throw away every book ever written about God? Because you'd have God as an active presence, not as a word in a book or a memory test, but you would have the knowledge that God is my individual being. I am, therefore, one with the power of the universe. And of course I need take no thought for my life, nor what I shall eat. For this one which is the Spirit of God indwelling me is the only me there is. And now as we rest in that awareness, we can feel the inner voice saying, how long have I been with you, ready to put my arms around you as I would have embraced Jerusalem? But ye would not. Ye would not open your ears to the truth that I am your being. And this is not something you're going to accomplish by trying to memorize it, or to even pin it on the wall to remind you. This is a doing. You must go forth in knowledge that my life is divine life. The fullness of it. There is nothing lacking in it. Nothing can be added to it that is not already embodied in it. All of the Father is embodied in every grain, every minute, every century of my eternal life. Now this is the conviction which leads to the experience of the Christ, the single I, the omnipotent power of your infinite self. Man turning away from this great gift of life has ignored these words, and today walks out with a mind of his own, a life of his own, a separation in mind from his own identity, and then seeks that which he is by calling on a God separate and apart from himself, who never can answer because there is no such God. He seeks the things of this world, although the things of this world are not the creation of God. He seeks to rid himself of his evils, his problems, although they do not exist in his life when his true life is known and experienced. And he goes on taking thought about how he may rid himself of these evils, little seeing that the unconditioned mind is the one mind, and only when you are able to surrender to the one mind are you taking no thought. Your way to take thought is to surrender the thinking mind, or else you're going to ignore this revelation and take a pair of scissors, and simply snip your life away. You'll just cut yourself off from the source of life by taking thought. Now we must see how we are not to take thought. And it seems a hard teaching to take no thought for friends, to take no thought for business, to take no thought for money, to take no thought for relationships. And you say, well, what's going to happen if I take no thought? How will these things get done? Now you have to pause again, and you have to find that answer within yourself. For to speak an answer to you on such an important subject must be only one voice, and it isn't mine. You must find the answer from the Father within, how these things will be done. And only when you find that answer will you find the answer to heart deficiencies, paralysis, diabetes, low income. There isn't a physical problem you can experience that will not be shed and shrugged off when you have learned the secret of taking no human thought and taking only divine thought. The moment you take human thought, you shut off divine thought. And the moment you learn how not to take human thought, you receive divine thought. And so we must now take these words to mean, take no human thought for your life, but take divine thought. And that means divine thought, God's thought, one consciousness, will bring through you, through your receiving mind, the perfection, the divine image and likeness, the complete and total pattern of truth, which is your perfect Christ life. There will be no duality. The soul will express itself invisibly. All that you need to eat, to wear, to do, everything concerning your total life is provided in the invisible by the expression of the soul. Expressing through the silent mind, and then manifesting as form, perfect form, form that is not subject to material law, nor to the power of man, nor to the might of nations, but form that is in an invisible form, and yet appears to human sense as visible form. Form that completes, satisfies, fulfills your needs down to the nth degree. This then, taking no thought, is the one mind of God functioning through your unconditioned state of mind in which you're not interposing human beliefs, invisibly expressing as unconditioned form. The unconditioned mind expresses now as the unconditioned body, the unconditioned Christ mind expresses as the invisible unconditioned Christ body, and there is no conditioned mind present to intervene, to finitize, to throw a veil of shadow over the truth. And your experience humanly is the illuminated experience of soul form living in the kingdom but appearing as human form in this world. You have uncluttered the channel through which soul form can express. Now don't think you're going to blank out your thoughts, you're not. It is merely a technique, a willingness, a practice, a preparation in which you develop that inner consciousness which permits you to relax, to rest, to abide in the awareness of my presence, my word, my power, in the knowledge that no power exists on the face of the earth other than the power of your own intrinsic being. Stand ye fast and see the salvation of the Lord functioning as you, individualized. Now, it may take you 10 years to develop the ability to walk through this world taking no thought. But if it does take 10 years, in those 10 years you will have accomplished what man has not attained in 2000. For these words are the very keys to the kingdom of God. They are the total annihilation for you of every ill that could befall you in any way. Now, if you have seen the activity of spirit in any way in your life, you know that this activity only came where there was one taking no thought. And you've seen the miracle of it. And this miracle is not to be an isolated instance of your life, but rather a continuous, day-by-day experience of your living soul, in which you find the consciousness which automatically takes no thought, the consciousness which says, "What did hinder thee? Stretch forth thine arm. Make them sit down to eat. Pick up thy bed." This is the take no thought consciousness which looks at anything without accepting that thought, that appearance, that temptation, because where I stand is God individualized as me. And that invisible me is God being. And that invisible me, which is God being, is wherever I happen to be. For God, omnipresence, is the name of each being on earth. Now then, you can see that for you and I to say this can only be a beginning. Because 5 minutes from now, you'll hear about Tom Smith, your best friend, being carted away in an ambulance. The next thing you know, you forgot all about it. And now you're not only taking thought, but you're a little frantic. And if Tom Smith happens to be your brother or your father or your son, this all goes in the wastebasket. And yet, if this is your consciousness, you are closer to Tom Smith at that moment than any individual human being in the world, because you and Tom Smith are one, and Tom Smith touching your consciousness is not going to need that ambulance. Nor will you. Nor will your wife. Nor will your father, nor your child. This is the point. We are receiving here the key to freedom. The key to freedom from every form of non-power which has paraded as power. Which means we are being taught that the single I is the one power, the only power. And that when you're living in the one consciousness, there's nothing to take thought about, because nothing in your Father's kingdom is less than perfect. You're not being told to take no thought. You're being told to attain the consciousness in which no thought is necessary. And so now we come a little deeper here, that as I come into that oneness, that awareness, that experience of the living presence of God where I stand, I'm in the mind which can see nothing to take thought about. As I'm lifted as light, I see light. I see the light instead of the darkness. I see the light where another man sees the withered arm. I begin to see the meaning of the Christ mind, which is too pure to behold iniquity. No wonder it takes no thought. And so you see, we're not being told take no thought. We're told there is a state of consciousness in which there is no thought taking. And our function is to attain that state of consciousness, and it is attainable. For if it were not, we would all be invited through a statement like this to lay down our total sense of life. But we're not being told that. We're being told that your sense of life has been on the mortal level. You have been moving out in time and in space, and now you're going to move in this new direction. You're not going to evolve this way anymore. You're not going to continue this endless parade of carnation and reincarnation in space-time. But rather, you're going to be lifted vertically now, up through the light. You're departing from the Darwinian sense of evolution into the Christ sense of evolution. You're coming off the horizontal plane of three-dimensional life with its finiteness, and you're coming into the four-dimensional on the vertical plane of light. You're moving out of physical evolution into spiritual reality. And it must be done. You take leave of this physical evolution by taking no thought about the physical universe. And now you turn yourself over to the light of your being, which is the life of God. And I am the way. I am the light. I will lift you into the kingdom of heaven on earth. You have survived your apprenticeship. You have passed the earlier initiations. You have come into a realization of the truth of spirit and its omnipresence, and you are ready to now lay down your mental concepts of a material universe and to release yourself to the spirit, which will lift you gently out of the need for fear, for doubt, for worry, for concern, for anxiety about yourself and the others whom you love. Slowly lifting you above all of the finite limitations above the concept of an ill body and a good body, a high or a low, out of the feeling that there is a new life and an old life, away from the feeling of a whole body and a diseased body, up into the pure atmosphere where there is no opposite to God, no opposite to perfection, no opposite to perfection of health, no opposite to joy, no opposite to beauty, into the living kingdom of God here, now, right behind the visible. As this new sense opens, this new faculty, this new consciousness, which is now divorced from limited, finite, 20 by 20 thought, this new spiritual muscle feels the presence of the light, feels this small, inner, coiling of infinite vibrations of light, all within this tiny pinpoint of infinity. And now through this infinite pinpoint we go. And it blossoms, it opens, it begins to bring to us the unfoldment of this infinite point of light, which is God itself. And now we're lifted into the transcendental, out of this world. And yet here we are, walking in it. Our bodies appear to be walking in it. Our minds are here. But yet, we're living in a different universe. We're living in creation while the physical form appears on this earth. We are experiencing that which is beyond the opposites. We're in God's universe. And lo and behold, we're above thought-taking, because the one mind which is God itself expressing. We are in the unconditioned mind, looking out at the unconditioned universe where there are no pains and sufferings. We're above thought into the eye of our true being, and I make all things new. Now, as you can see, the only barrier we really have is a very simple one. It isn't lack of understanding. We all understand this. What it is such a simple thing that it's hard to believe it. We simply have no pattern of discipline to do it. We like to hear about it and read about it, but we don't set up a program to do it. It's the doing, day in and day out, maybe 500 times, until it's a natural way of life. So we're going to have to set up a program of doing. I think we'll pause a moment. Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And so when we're told not to worry about what we're to put on, maybe it's because we're already fully clothed. And the only thing you could do is add something which is mirage. Of course, we're being told here that the body is light. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. There's no reaping, there's no sowing, there's no thought of tomorrow. They're merely living in their natural realm, and the implication is clear that we, when we are able to attain our natural realm, there'll be no sowing and no reaping. There'll be no cause and effect. There'll be no karma. There will be living as a state of being. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? It must be observed here that we're not talking about our future life, you know. We're talking about our true present life, which is veiled from us by the dual I, by the divided consciousness. We're talking about the realization of that which we are and living now in our natural realm, in our natural consciousness, as a body of light living in a universe of light, or lifting the veil. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And so this is the revelation that our mind scientists have to observe someday, that there is no power in human thought. You can sit here all day and try to make 2 and 2 equal 5, but your thought cannot do it. You can sit here all day and try to elevate your stature physically, or lengthen your life, but your mind cannot do it. There's no power in it, nor do you have the power to create life with your mind. All power is in divine thought. There is no power in human thought. There is the false belief that there is power in human thought. There is a false belief that human thought can wield the power of life and death over us. There's a false belief that human thought can inflict punishment upon us. But when you're in the knowledge of divinity as your being and divine thought as your thought, then you are in that position whereby you are not subject to the power of thought emanating from any person on the face of the earth. For the power of spirit is the only power. And then we find that we can look out on the appearances of power emanating as atom bomb, as hurricane, as physical deformity. And what are these? These are human thought appearing as form, and the power is not in them. And you have the power to say within yourself, stretch forth thine arm. You have the power because you can live in the one light of being, in which all power emanates from the invisible, and the visible is exposed as a shadow without substance. Now then, positive thought is going to be clearly demonstrated here as having no power. It will not change reality or improve reality or manipulate reality. And reality is all there is. And in your oneness, in your single eye, in your realization of divine consciousness as your individualized consciousness, there is no power in thought on earth that can anyway impinge itself upon you. Just as the sun does not see the clouds, you do not see or experience these powers. They are completely foreign to your selfhood. And that includes the power of death and destruction. They are no more a power over your true being. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Now man does toil, and man does spin. We have all these apparel factories. But again, what is a lily? It's really an invisible body of light appearing to human sense as a lily. And the reason it doesn't toil or spin is because the light of God is self-sufficient, self-enforcing, self-fulfilling. So the glory of the lily is really its invisible divinity. That's what its true body is. That's why it's more glorious than anything that even Solomon might buy. Its real beauty is in its true selfhood, not the fancy curl of the trumpet or the whiteness, but rather it is a body of light. And all of the raiment that Solomon could buy would be a physical, material, non-real human concept called cloth or silk. Again, the body of light is being revealed as the body of all that appears to mortal sense as matter. And so this lily is more finely arrayed than the finest raiments of Solomon. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not so much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? This grass, again, is the light expressing visibly to human sense as grass. They threw it, of course, into the ovens in those days to use it as kindling. And they knew that when they threw the grass in the oven to keep that oven burning, that the grass was, they felt it was of God, and yet as pretty as the grass was, as useful as the grass was, didn't they think that they, who were not cast into ovens, were more useful unto God? If God made the grass so beautiful, so functional, would he think less of his true children? But as you dig into this, you see the fowls of the air, the grass of the field, the lilies. All of this is the revelation of omnipresence, invisible, functioning its universe without the aid of mortal mind, without the aid of these objects taking thought. And there they are, in spite of not taking thought, and finally, seek ye first the kingdom of God. When we come into this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, we have the revelation which emanates from taking no thought, and is opening the threshold of grace, infinite automation, Now let's see how this infinite automation works. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall ye eat, or what shall ye drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Those who at that day were pagans, living in this world, seeking mammon. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. First we're told to take no thought, and now we're told that our Father knoweth we have need of these things. And in the revelation of omniscience, we can finally understand why we are to take no thought. God is your individual being, and God is omniscient. Your individual being is omniscient. And by taking thought, you would only be finitizing what already is infinite. And so you rest on the infinite omniscience of your own being. Have you ever tried it? Because it has to be an experience to rest on the omniscience of yourself, not of someone else, not of a God separate and apart, but on the omniscience of my true being. My heavenly Father knoweth my needs, but my heavenly Father is the kingdom of God within me, which is my own divine consciousness. To rest on the omniscience of my own divine consciousness is a state of taking no thought. It's a hands-off. Now why? Why? Because the great revelation that emanates from this is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is your consciousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, what are these things that we're talking about that will be added unto you? We, living in this human state, all have many wonderful concepts about God. We all have shortcuts to God, and we all have shortcuts to the things that we want today and the new things that we want tomorrow. And we find that these things that we want are forever changing. And then when we get them, we find we cannot hold them forever. And so life is continuously coming into our grasp and then disappearing from our grasp. We're never finding that which we can say is my eternal selfhood. We're always living as transients. And of course, because of it, we're always living in a state of bewilderment, confusion, doubt. You get to be a certain age and you say to yourself, well, this is the moment when I start to deteriorate. This is the moment when the pink slip says, you're just a little too old for this company. You've been faithful and wonderful, and here's your gold watch, and goodbye. You'll get your Medicare and your pension and this and that, but we just can't use you. There are nice, young, vigorous men coming up in this company. And of course, this is the human scene which has no reality in your Father's kingdom. So that if we wish to seek permanent employment, the way to find it is not to seek permanent employment. If we wish health, the way to find it is not to seek health. If we wish to find true creative fulfillment, the way to find it is not to go out to seek it. There is nothing that we are to demonstrate in this message, except one thing, and that is the awareness that the presence of God indwells me. All of God indwells me, nothing missing. The kingdom of God within me is what I seek, and I have been given a perfect blueprint on how to seek it. All of this sermon is a step-by-step And now, in take no thought, I release that which was the invisible obstacle. I release the sense of having an individualized human mind which can think. And no matter how brilliant you are, the more you persist in using your brilliant human mind to think, the more you are separating yourself from you. The more you are cutting a line right down the middle of yourself and having part of you go this way and part of you go that way. And the more you are finitizing life down to transiency, down to 70. You cannot do it with your mind, and if this doesn't tell you that, you may as well go no further in this book or in any book about God. Your mind is the avenue, which is the false shepherd. And the only truth that you can know is through the mind, which is the divine mind. And just calling your mind divine isn't going to make it so. There is no individual human mind on the face of the earth. There is only one divine, unconditioned mind producing unconditioned form, and that form is invisible. And the creation of God is that form, and it is invisible. And it is also indivisible. It cannot be separated from itself at any point. And the sooner you allow that mind to be your mind by surrendering your human thought and not making statements about how divine your thought is, the sooner you will realize, in a truth, the kingdom of God within you. And then everything which you have ever sought, whatever its nature, plus that which you couldn't begin to seek as a human, these become the manifestations of your new consciousness, that invisible divine consciousness which is yourself, moving in its mysterious way through the invisible, lighting the way, bringing light, manifesting as light, and finally spiritual fruitage pouring forth in every avenue of your experience, all because you have permitted grace to be your sufficiency in all things. Now suppose we were to look at diabetes for a moment, or paralysis, or stroke, or some form of heart deficiency, and see that this is human thought expressing in human form. And if we were to obey take no thought, we would have to look at these deficiencies expressing, step aside from thought, which would invoke the activity of the invisible divine mind, which is too pure to behold that which is the evil or darkness or iniquity of the human mind, the human flesh, the human body. And in this manner of treatment, you would discover the disappearance of these evils. In the presence of divine mind realized, these falsities would no longer be there. And if you have some unusual problems in your home, and you know better than I what they would be, no matter how unusual, if they happen to be physical problems of an unusual nature, your function is to sit down with that problem before you and realize that the only way you know about that problem is because your eyes have told you so. And your eye coming to your brain is taking thought. You have a problem which is only one problem. you are taking thought. If you were not able to see that problem, touch that problem, feel that problem, smell that problem, taste that problem, how would you know about it? How would there be thought expressing as that problem? Thought is the avenue through which you're aware of the problem. Now then, take no thought means remove that avenue through which you are aware of the problem and watch the miracle. If the problem cannot report through thought to you, then you're in a state of no thought. And what is that going to do to the problem? It is going to activate within you that mind which was in Christ Jesus. It is going to bring it forth into your experience, and it will objectify the perfection of the divine image and likeness in that object, person, animal, condition, situation, regardless of what the situation is. You will then find that your practitioner is God functioning through your absence of human thought, removing the veil of whatever the physical, mental, financial, emotional problem appears to be.